Hear the word of the Lord. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Not far from where two of my kids went to college in Vermont, there is the Ben and Jerry's Ice Cream Factory. Now, if you know anything about Ben and Jerry, those guys are a little different. They're interesting. And so we went there and we toured the factory, and behind the place you can visit the cemetery of flavors that didn't make it, okay? There it is, the flavor graveyard. And while we were there, we're looking through it, and and one of those flavors was peanut butter and jelly flavored ice cream. Somehow I'm not surprised at that one. I don't know. It just doesn't do it for me. But, you know, then I also heard about some other strangely flavored things. This is Oreo-flavored toothpaste. Do you think you could ever feel like your teeth were clean and once you brushed with that? I don't know. But then back to the ice cream thing. Let's see. This is honey jalapeno pickle flavored ice cream. Doesn't that sound good? Next is creamed cod ice cream. That just sounds plain nasty, doesn't it? This one comes from Australia. It's whiskey prune ice cream. Whiskey prune ice cream. Man, somebody must have really fallen off the wagon to invent that one. Now this last one is Blitzberg Crunch. It's something that you can get at our local stores here in Huntingdon, but you wouldn't like it. Don't buy it. That'll leave more for me. It's so good. Well, this is one of the things that makes life good, right? Flavors, different flavors. Despite the really weird flavors that some people put together, you know, there are so many wonderful flavors out there that make life much better than it would be without all of those different flavors to choose from and enjoy. Can you imagine a world with only one flavor of ice cream? I'm not sure that I could live in such a world. This is the kind of thing that came to mind. Maybe I was just really hungry working on the sermon. I don't know. But that came to mind when I came across a book that speaks of different ways that God's grace is expressed to us. Okay, Shame and Grace was written by Lewis Smedes, and in that book he speaks about grace coming in different forms, different ways that God's grace comes to us, and made me think of just different flavors that it comes to us in. And you know, grace, just a reminder, at its core, it's undeserved love, right? It's God showing us love that we don't deserve. And that's what it is. But of course, how it plays out, how God shows us that love, is seen in a multitude of different ways. And again, that's what made me think of the different flavors. 1 Peter 4:10, says this: each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So there's a Bible verse right there that talks about this point, that God's grace comes in different forms. It tells a couple things, though. God's grace comes in different forms, but also that we as believers are stewards of that grace. All right? God entrusted his grace to us so that we can share it through our spiritual gifts in its many forms. You know, grace isn't just an idea, you know, a concept to understand, and that's all there is to it. Now, grace is an ocean, and we can spend a lifetime plus growing to know and understand and experience more and different ways that God's grace is experienced. God's grace is the most amazing gift. It's the central concept of the gospel. So it makes sense that it's also going to be the truth that's most challenged by the enemy. The thing that the enemy is going to try the hardest to confuse, to thwart, to keep us from receiving what we so desperately need, right? And he'll put out, you know, misunderstandings and counterfeits of grace, and extremes to get us confused, so to keep us from receiving true grace as God defines it. Well, we may not be able to solve all of that in one Sunday service, but we can let God's word do what only God's word can do in our hearts. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Today, to grow in grace, to grow in our ability to taste those different flavors of grace, if you will. Let's take a look. First of all, point number one in your bulletin is grace as pardon. Okay, grace as pardon. This is the most fundamental understanding of grace in the gospel, in the good news, is that we are pardoned by God's grace. You know what a rap sheet is, right? It has nothing to do with music. It's a list of offenses that someone's been convicted of. You know, for some criminals, their rap sheet is very long. Long list of things that they've been convicted of. And, you know, we've been in this process of background checks, child abuse clearances, right? For all who are going to work with children. To be sure that those working with children are clear of those kind of offenses. And, you know, we can feel pretty good about ourselves when we get that piece of paper. And I just got mine this week from the FBI. And though I was pretty sure of the outcome, still it's good to have it confirmed that I'm not wanted by the FBI, you know? But if God were to compile a rap sheet on each of us, every sin, every thought, every deed, every word that we should not have spoken, all of it, everything we should have done but didn't do, seeing that list and how long it would be for ourselves, that would be a real downer. You know, there's a lot for the accuser, Satan, to point out to God against us. See what they did, God? You know, they're guilty and they need to be judged for that. And it's true that sin needs to be judged. And to realize the offenses of which we're guilty are sufficient to keep us out of heaven. That's something to take seriously. Heaven's a perfect place. And if God allowed anything less than perfection into it, then heaven would no longer be heaven. And so as a result of our sin, knowing we're guilty, many people deal with shame and a sense of unworthiness, even self-hatred. We do need to feel guilt when we've done wrong, but only until we've come to the cross and been forgiven. And that changes everything. It's pardon. It only comes by grace. A wonderful freeing verse, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Have you ever really internalized the truth of this verse? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then there is no condemnation. God does not hold anything against you, no matter what you've done. And so many people live in this constant shadow of someone's disapproval, their condemnation, a parent, or some other important relationship. But Jesus, he does not remind you of sin that you've been forgiven of. He does not rub your nose in your failure. No condemnation. That's what comes to us by God's grace. It doesn't happen without repentance, but once we repent, condemnation is gone. You know, another one of those theological terms that's very important is justification, all right? Justification is a legal term, simply meaning you've been declared not guilty. No guilt, no shame, innocent. And Romans 3 says that all are justified freely by his grace, all right? Freely justified by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, justified freely by his grace. We don't deserve it. We do deserve to be condemned as guilty, but Jesus died to free us from that. I hope, folks, that you never get so used to this that you stop being amazed by it. Grace means pardon. Now, that's one flavor. Secondly, another thing that grace means, kind of goes to the next step, is acceptance, right? Acceptance. You see, you can pardon someone, and then once they've been pardoned, you can say, I really don't want to have anything to do with you now. A governor or president can grant pardons to someone for their offenses and get them out of prison, but never meet them, never think of them again. But God does not leave it at that with us. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, God wants us. And so he says, I pardon you. There's no condemnation. And now grace means also that I accept you. I want you. I receive you into relationship with myself forever. Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through him, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Access, acceptance. We were far away, but we were brought near. We have access to God. That's grace. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And that uses that very word, acceptance. God's acceptance of us is a model for human relationships. That's what we all want from each other, is to be accepted by each other the way that God accepts us. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the fact, again, that we are wanted by God. He actually likes us. Have you ever thought about this? The difference between walking into a room full of people and being terrified, the difference between that and walking into a room full of people and feeling joyful and happy and at ease, the difference is whether or not there's acceptance. Do those people have suspicion of you, hold something against you? Do you mistrust them? Or do they love you and accept you and want you? Well, grace means that God accepts you. Another biblical word that's relevant here is reconciliation. Two parties that have been at odds with each other being reunited. It's a beautiful thing when it happens between people, far too rare. But Romans 5:11 says, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, our sin put a wall between us and God. And the Bible even says it made us enemies of God. And so that relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden was ruined. But grace brings that back together. Again, it's not automatic. It doesn't happen unless we recognize our sin and repent. But when we do, grace comes to us in being reconciled to God, one with him. So, grace means pardon. Grace means acceptance. Thirdly, grace means power. Grace means power. That's right. God's undeserved love comes to us in the form of power. Ephesians 3:7, the Apostle Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. All right, so right there, the Apostle Paul links God's grace given to him, and it comes through in power. the working of power. How did that work out in Paul's life? Well, many ways that we can observe and talk about. But if you remember, Paul was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. He was intent on killing Christians, destroying the church. And then, of course, on the Damascus Road, God gave the Apostle Paul a smackdown that he would never forget. He was blinded for days, but this revelation changed Paul from the church's biggest enemy to the church's biggest champion. And that doesn't happen without some serious power at work. And Paul knew it. And Paul also knew that to travel the known world as he did, sharing his faith and planting churches and getting beat up and run out of town and shipwrecked and all the things that he went through, he couldn't endure that without God's power. And he knew he didn't deserve that power. It came to him by God's grace. You know, speaking of Paul's experience, near the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about this thorn in the flesh that was given to him to keep him humble. Been a whole lot of speculation about the nature of that thorn in the flesh, but all we know really is that it was painful. It was something that God that Paul begged God to take away from him. God did not take away Paul's pain in that instance, but God did say this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Isn't that huge? I mean, can you hear God saying to Paul and also to us, saying, listen, I won't take away all your problems. I won't wave my magic wand and make things easy. But my grace will give you the power that you need to endure and to overcome. I'm strong, you are weak. And so I give you by grace power in the midst of it all. We sang, his grace is enough. It is power. We can't earn God's empowerment, just like we can't earn salvation. But we can get ourselves in a position to receive it, to ask for it. And if you're feeling particularly weak right now, experiencing your own version of the thorn in the flesh, please be encouraged and receive God's grace as power to not only endure, but to overcome. Also, another aspect to this. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, and we looked at that through the 1 Corinthians series in recent months. Those spiritual gifts, special abilities that God gives his children to bless others of God's children. And the biblical word for those is charismata, from which we get the term charismatic. And the word means literally grace gifts, okay? Grace gifts. And so just in that word itself, the word for spiritual gifts, we see that grace is empowerment to serve God and to serve others. Whatever God has by his grace put in you to enable you to do something for the kingdom of God, to be a blessing to others, that ability is given to you. That's power given to you by grace. Grace is power. Fourth flavor here is gratitude. Gratitude. I love the way Philip Yancey points out in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? What a wonderful word grace is, and how many different forms of that cognate, that word is used in our language. It shows up in all kinds of different things. We say grace before meals, right? Because we're recognizing, acknowledging that what we're going to eat is a gift of God's goodness. We are grateful, all right? That's a form of the word grace. We're grateful for someone's kindness. We're gratified when we receive good news, filled with grace. We congratulate someone when they're successful, right? That grace is in there. We congratulate them. We're gracious in hosting friends. When someone's service is appreciated, we leave a gratuity, right? That's grace. In music, there are those grace notes, right? They're not essential, but they're gratuitous, extra. Another form of that same word. Publishers of magazines and things, they practice a policy of gracing sometimes, where they give you an extra issue of a subscription after it's expired, and it's sent gratis, grace, gratis, free of charge. And there's so many more. But grace produces gratitude in us. That comes from that word grace, gratitude. In other words, grace comes to us and has the effect of producing this in our hearts, thanksgiving, gratitude, a sense, a realization that we are blessed and that we've been the recipients of this amazing thing called grace. Gratitude is a great feeling, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Isn't that wonderful? When God's grace flows, people, our gratitude, our thanksgiving overflows from our hearts. And that's a beautiful thing. Well, there are many, many more flavors that we could look at, but in closing, one thing that people often miss in all this wonder of grace is how we really receive that grace. Again, it's not automatic. There is a prerequisite. And as I've said multiple times, it's called repentance. Just like human relationships are not restored until offenses have been confessed and forgiven, it's the same in a relationship with God. This grace and all of its wonderful flavors is ours when we repent and we decide to stop running from God and decide to stop excusing ourselves, and when we admit our sin and decide to hate our sin and we want God instead. And that opens the door for grace. So today, let's be a people with humble hearts and pursuing God with all that we are. And I can assure you that grace will be found. Let me ask, what form do you need God's grace to come to you today? Do you need pardon? Do you need to know that you're forgiven? Do you need acceptance to know that God welcomes you and God wants you? Do you need power to do what God wants you to do? Do you need God to work a grateful heart in you? Whatever the form of grace you need, God has no shortage. There's no shortage of grace coming from God's heart. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door of grace will be opened to you. And so, let's bow our heads together and let's go to the one who can supply all that we need.